Blog Talk Radio. Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today.
Alright, alright, alright. We are gonna learn today. Shalom, good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome once again to another episode of Sword of Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Mashaba. And as one of the teachers with the ISBHPK, that's the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. We invite you to please check out the website at isbhpk.com. That's isbhpk.com, where you'll be able to see the latest Passover pictures from Passover 2022 that was held in Houston, as well as be able to keep up with all the latest events, high holy days that are taking place within Israel. And also, if you'd like to show any, give any support, and get a little something for your support. There's links to Sweet Ambiance, where the brothers and sisters here in Texas, Virginia, and New York, we have a business that's been put together where we sell fragrances for the body, for the home, for the house, for the mind, for the spirit, for the soul. If you smell good, you feel good. Smell good for any mood or any anything you have going on, for the house, body, car, or what have you. We invite you, please check out the website. Brother and sisters sell candles. They sell homemade bath soaps, homemade lotions, salt scrubs, sugar scrubs, as well as fragrances for, again, for your body, fragrances for the house, the burning of you burn incense, what have you. We invite you, please check them out at sweetambiance.com. But there's a link at isbhpk.com, so we invite you to check that out. As well as Israel Web. If you're trying to get your Hebrew garment gear up, your Hebrew gear up, if it's for the sisters, you want to get some dresses or some skirts or some blouses done with the fringes or with the handcrafted sewing, what have you. It's available for you on the website. If you want a case for your clothing for your children, from infants all the way through adult sizes, up to 5-6X even. there's links with the Israelware where that can be accommodated. So where if you want to get your jewelry, Hebrew Israelite jewelry together, your rings, your watches, your bracelets, necklaces, pendants, Israelware.com. You can go check that out. For a sister's blog, there's the lily pad. Sisters is giving recipes, giving advice, just things from a woman's point of view. That's available on isbhpk.com. There's the links to the various YouTube channels that we have from ISBHPK San Antonio, Houston, Norfolk, and Virginia, as well as the Hidden Truth, as well as 5 Minutes of Wisdom. There's links available there on the page for that as well. There's links to, what am I missing? There's so much on the page. Information on all the high holy days. As we have one coming up June 11th, which is the Pentecost, what the world knows as Pentecost, which is actually the end of first fruits. 50 days after the Passover, which we're commanded to count, and hold another feast unto the Lord, which will be the beginning of the summer harvest. But we had to bring those, the first of our crops for the summer harvest, we had to bring those offerings unto the Most High, to God, and thanking Him for the abundance of the food, the abundance of the sustenance that He had blessed us with. We had to bring the first fruits, or a branch, from from all the various trees that we might have had, all the various bushes, all the various vegetables that we had. We had to bring a portion of that first to the priest before we partake in it for ourselves. We had to bring it to the Most High. What was in turn given to the priest for this service, their continual service to the Most High. Again, for the abundance of the wealth that the Most High had given to the whole entire nation of Israel. So there's links to all that information, everything, isbhpk.com. Invite you, please check it out. And please help support our ministries. There's a Cash App link. There's a Zelle link, Zelle, what have you. I believe they have a PayPal link set up. There's a direct link to the Wells Fargo account that's going directly to, for Houston, Virginia, and Rochester. Please hit it up. Please check it out. And help support this ministry. Help try to help get this word out. What I love that they put out on the website also is the amount of rent that is needed to sustain the schools and that are in Houston, Norfolk, and Virginia. I believe just in rent alone, it's just rent. I believe it's close to like $10,000 for the three schools. And we're not government aided. We're not a 501c3 organization. Everything that we deal with comes from our hard work, whether it's Sweet Ambiance or the various companies that we're trying to establish and set up, to donations and tithes or what have you. So in helping keep things going, we please invite you, please go ahead and check out isbhpk.com and show your support. If you'd like to donate any donations, it might be if it's school books, if it's Bibles, if it's apographers, if it's maps, if it's apographers, if it's Bible encyclopedias, cars, computers, laptops, tablets that can help us disseminate and spread this word. Please, all donations are more than welcome. And there's links at the isbhpk.com website to help accommodate you in whatever city or state you might be in, or where you can get in touch with the brothers or the families to help out. Baby cribs, baby diapers, food, formula, pantries, or what have you. All those links are there on the isbhpk.com website. If you'd like to give any type of donation to help this work, help this ministry, spread the word. Spread this gospel of the good news to the 12 tribes of Israel as we patiently await, eagerly await the arrival of our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Comforter, the Governor, the Prince of Peace, who the world calls Jesus Christ, who in the Aramaic we call Yahushua. And first and foremost, that is the purpose of any of the media platforms that you might come across and see us on, is to give all praises to God and to his Son, again, whom the world calls Jesus Christ, who we call Yahweh, YHWH, or Yahweh YHWH, YHWH, the anointed Christ, Jesus Christ, the anointed, the chosen one. With that being said, today is supposed to be Talks About Tuesdays, but the brother had to put in some work in the plantation. Again, where his voice is sorely missed, but he'll be back with us as soon as possible. Right, he'll be back with us as soon as possible. And with that, you get to hear my sinusy, nasally, part tenor, part baritone. At times, if I'm nervous or stressed out, alto voice. It's me again. It's your guy, Mashaba. Okay, and what I'm gonna do is I'm kind of gonna go ahead and just jump in from a continuation of what we started last night when I had the brother Gabbar reading for me and reading with me. We're going to continue with what is now part five of the Set Apart series, dealing with, again, we're still dealing with the breath of life. Still dealing with yesterday, last night we covered the image of God when it was said, let us make man in our image. Just what that entailed and what that really meant, and showing that in being made in the image of God, it wasn't giving us the human form. The human form had already been created on the fifth day of creation, the fifth and the sixth day, when God made every living creature that moves, and God made the various beasts of the earth, including lions, tigers, and bears, but also people, that the human form had already been created, but that the actual image of God was the knowledge of God, was now being given to a group of people who became known as Adam. Now, God's knowledge was given to them, and God breathed into him, into this group of people, the breath of life. And we're going to continue with that. So if you've missed any of the previous shows, if you're on the Block Talk Radio format, BlockTalkRadio.com format, we invite you, if you need to catch up. If you missed any of the teachings or the class that we've done, one reason we stick with the BlockTalkRadio.com format is because they have our archives. They have an archive or a library that extends all the way back to our very beginnings when we first started. Today's show is actually our 995th episode. It's actually our 995th episode that we've started doing Blog Talk. And all the shows that we've done, our highs, our lows, our everything, the episodes are there. And you can go and check them out, starting from the very first one all the way up to today's show being the 995th show. And you can go back and you can hear classes that we're doing with Kaba Cobb. You can hear classes that we're doing with Farash. Classes that we're doing with Bonabod, Warner Iyer, Shamshawan, Dawiyad, even the brother Guyaba, going all the way back. If you can go back and check out these shows that have been done in the past and check out the prophecies that were prophesied about and how they were being fulfilled and how they came about, and just any class you might have missed. My recommendation, if you try to keep up with us on the blogtalkradio.com, and I do appreciate it if you do. And I'm kind of old school. I've been in this work, been in the knowledge since 1989. 1988 is when I first got this knowledge. I happened to be in the military when the Most High blessed me with my very first teacher. His name was Abanazar, to enlighten me with the knowledge of the Most High in Christ. And from that time, we were doing 6-hour classes, even while we were in the military, that it'd be nothing for us to spend all-nighters, that we might get off work at 5, 6, 7 o'clock, go get something to eat, and we would be at a Bonazar's room studying, going over scriptures, literally to the break of dawn. Get up, go do our PT, and then go to work. We were in the Navy. We were in the military. So I come from a format where, again, my beginnings in this, we would do, it'd be nothing to do with a 6-hour class, nothing to do with a 7-hour class. The attention fans, you know, we didn't have as many distractions back then. You know, our video games was, if y'all remember Tecmo Bowl, I believe that was Nintendo, on the Nintendo game system. The technology is definitely not where it's at today. The internet wasn't really around. If you want to do any research, you actually go to a library and you had to know the Dewey Decimal System and actually do some actual hardcore research or do the fish files that was on microfilm, and actually go and do actual real research when I first came in. So our attention spans was a little more extensive than what today's generation might be going through. So I'm used to from a 6-hour format coming out to 3-hour formats or what have you. Even with our Blog Talk, you're going to see that there are many 3-hour shows that we did. And those 3-hour shows for us would be quick. For us, it would go by too quick. There'd be so much information and so many prophecies that was coming out. To try and bring them all out, it was really almost painstaking. It was almost crushing when we get the announcement that we're almost about 90 seconds to the 3 hours is up, 50 seconds, 10 seconds to the hours up. It's like, wow, it's already been 3 hours. To the point now where, again, the attention span of people is become a lot more shorter and trying to squeeze things into from a 5-minute video, a 10-minute video, hence the 5 minutes of wisdom that the brother Kazaki does coming out of Houston and coming out of Virginia, of just trying to get that little 5 minutes in to be able to give somebody something they might be able to feed on in the midst of this very fast-moving, fast-paced society that we live in today. So, again, I'm saying all that. I'm a little bit old school, so I do take my time. I try to take my time and be very extensive in my format, in my layouts. And if you're not familiar with this, if you're not familiar with having to give your attention longer than an hour longer than 30 minutes, longer than 15 minutes, this might seem grueling. This might seem really hard to keep up with. I try and keep it exciting as possible and engaging as possible, but I understand. So, and the reason I'm bringing all that up, all this up, is that with the beauty of the Blog Talk format, if there's any part of the show you might have missed, you might have dozed off on, sometimes the mind gets pictures formulated and it causes the brain melt to where people will just nod out because it's just, you're exercising parts of your brain like a muscle is being exercised that hasn't been exercised in a long time. And it can be very fatiguing. It can be very, very exhausting. Whereas it's not just a movie where the images are forced into your mind and programmed into your mind. Then now as we talk in this process, we talk in this format, a bit of reading comprehension is necessary. And then as we go through the scriptures and we go through the reading, that it's going to form mental pictures in your mind. It's going to form a picture of what the Father's talking about in your mind from the reading that we go through. So with that being understood, if you want to catch up or if you missed a part or what have you, or just distracted by whatever, I highly recommend that you go ahead and download Google Podcasts. Right? I'm not sure if it's available on Apple products. I'm really not sure. It's been a long time since I've dealt with Apple. But if you have a smartphone or if you have a computer, whether desktop or laptop, download the Google Podcasts. And from the Google Podcasts, go through their app, and go to www.blogtalkradio.com. Once you pull up the www.blogtalkradio.com through the Google Podcast app, go to the search box that's provided and type in Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A. And that's going to bring you to our Sport of Truth homepage on Blog Talk, which will be through the Google Podcast. And if you hit subscribe that way, then whenever we do a show here on blogtalkradio.com, is automatically it'll be programmed or uploaded to Google Podcasts. And one thing I do like about the Google Podcast system is that you can fast forward and rewind at your leisure, at your discretion, however you would like to get it done, so that you might be able to catch up, get something. If it was a verse that was missed, if it was a concept, a book that might have been mentioned by one of the teachers, that you can go back and actually write it down, get it, look it up in the Bible dictionary if we might be going at the time, if we're going over Josephus at the time, if we're going over whatever, and you just missed it out on it, you can go back and pick up, hopefully our voices are clear enough, go back and pick up the points that were said and be able to keep track that way. So again, the Google Podcast, www.blogtalkradio.com, search box Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, and you will get into it with us right there. All right, so as I was saying, I wanted to continue from last night as we was going over, and we did actually go over from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it told us that God made man in his image. All right. And as we went through the class yesterday, it was shown and brought out through the scriptures that the image of God was actually God's wisdom. It was actually God's wisdom, knowledge, and his understanding. And that the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that he gave us and the breath that he gave us was his word, was his laws, was his statutes and his judgments. It was how does God judge different things? If it's food, how does God judge what food is? If it's morals, what does God judge to be morally correct? If it's how to run a society, a civilization, what kind of laws and what ways does God judge to run a proper society? That is what God gave Adam and the people that were created with Adam. A nation that was created called Adam, that was the image or the breath of life that he had given to them, with his wisdom, his knowledge, and understanding. As we were going throughout this whole series, not just a set apart series, but also the Lord taking the Lord's name in vain. I've got to stress, I know I'm doing a lot of talking. I know I'm doing a lot of talking, forgive me for that. But I've got to stress that a lot of the concepts that we're bringing up right now are going to be considered very controversial and very opposite of what we have been taught through religion. Whether you grew up Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Methodist, a Lutheran, Calvin, Episcopalian, Seventh-day Adventist, Holy Roller, non-denominational, whatever particular religion, Christian religion you might have grew up in, as we actually come to read the Bible and go through and read it distinctly, that for what we've been taught, the customs, the traditions, and things that have been passed down for generations from 1492 in the present, that when we actually read the Bible, it's actually going to wipe away or blow up or expose a lot of things we've been taught in church through religion to be lies, to be deceptions, to be very misleading, that are going to oppose a lot of the modern popular customs that religion has been forcing upon people since the arrival of colonists in 1492, when they brought the Christian religions and perspectives to the Western Hemisphere, and henceforth has spread throughout the whole world. Their views and their ideas and their perspectives on Christianity, on righteousness, on God, and what have you, that when we actually come back now and we're reading the Bible, it's going to be very controversial. It's going to be very, and for some people, I mean, cause for anxiety. It's going to be cause for almost panic attacks, because these are the traditions that you have been passed down to you from a great-great-grandmother, a great-great-grandfather, until present day, that they're worthless. The traditions and the customs and the things that we've have been given to us, when it comes to actual worship and praise of God, really truly have been worthless. One scripture we do like to read a lot is St. John chapter 4, verse 24. Let me pull that up real quick. St. John chapter 4, verse 24. I got a couple of texts. Hold on 1 second. Okay. St. John chapter 4. And y'all, it's going to go a little bit slower today, but we're pulling the scriptures. My eyes, but most of y'all don't know, I do have diabetes. And I've been dealing with diabetic neuropathy and diabetic macular degeneration. I'm going back and forth with the ophthalmologist now and getting these things looked at and taken care of. But it's got my vision a little bit cloudy. So, what I'm forced to do is, as I use my phone and electronic devices, I have to take a picture of the screen, you know, take a screenshot, and this way I can expand the screenshot and make it bigger so it's easier to read. So I might go a little bit slow today, but hopefully that doesn't put you all to sleep too much and get too hypnotic, and all of a sudden everybody is sleeping. But when I'm in St. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. And in St. John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Now, this is Christ speaking. And children, this is a conversation that Christ had with a woman of Samaria. So he was actually having a dialogue with her, but he was also prophesying at the same time that there was going to come a time that the true worshipers were going to worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. That God, the Father, the Creator, is looking for those that will worship him the way he wants to be worshipped, that want to follow his spirit and follow his ways and follow his directions and how he wants to be worshipped, and not just for what comes to their mind, and not just what's been passed down from tradition and from customs, but to actually worship God the way he desires and wants to be worshipped. That's who he's seeking for. Who's going to submit and follow God the way he wants to be worshipped, and worship God the way he wants to be worshipped. And in verse 24, remember, this is from the word called Jesus Christ speaking. If you're following along in your Bible, and we're in St. John chapter 4, now we're in verse 24, you might be able to see that these are the words, that if the words of Christ are in red in your Bible, and some Bibles I'm seeing nowadays, they might be even purple, but you might see that this is Christ speaking. And he goes on to say in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we understand the truth is God's word, that we must worship God the way he wants to be worshiped. For many people who started reading the Bible, if you ever started reading the Bible from Genesis, by the time you get to Genesis, the fourth chapter, you've already gone through just over 7,000 years of creation. You've already gone through, I know it says 7 days, but we know a day to the Lord is 1,000 years. So just in the first chapter, you've read over 7,000 years of creation. I know it's hard to believe, but that's actually what took place. You're reading 7,000 years of creation. And within that, you're also reading, and this is what we're picking up today with our class. There was many details that get missed when it's just such a general, vague, real kind of an outline of events that took over 1,000 years for each day to develop, to process, and to perfect. And that with the creation, that it was actually a 7,000-year period, as opposed to just a 7 24-hour-day periods. It was actually a 7,000-year period that took place. With that being said, when it says God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, from the first chapter, you get the 7,000 years of creation. Coming to the second chapter, you get a recap of the sixth day. The third chapter, you get more details about Adam and Eve and their fall from grace. And then by the get to the fourth chapter, you're dealing with their sons, Cain and Abel. The fourth chapter of Genesis, by the time you get there with Cain and Abel, you read about Cain making an offering. That Cain and Abel made an offering, and God had respect unto Abel's offering, but he had disrespect and didn't accept and rejected Cain's offering. That Cain was worshiping the wrong way. I'm bringing that concept out right now because if you examine that or consider that, what was Cain's offering that God didn't accept it? Because a lot of times people have this mentality that God should just accept whatever I bring. That if I brought it, if I'm sacrificing it, if I'm doing it and I'm worshiping God and it makes me feel good, God should just accept it. But we get, again, from Genesis, the fourth chapter, dealing with Cain and Abel, that no, if you're not bringing the right offering, God is not going to respect you. He's not going to honor you. He's not going to believe you. He's not going to hold you dear to him if you keep bringing the wrong sacrifice. You keep bringing the wrong offering. When you keep bringing what's precious to you, it might be sentimental to you, but it has nothing to do with you obeying God. It has nothing with you obeying God's wills. A lot of the words that are said today, a lot of mentality that's expressed today and belief that's expressed today, and whether people kind of realize it or not, is that how many times does a person say, well, God knows what I like? God, you know what I like. God, you know what I want. If God didn't want me to have this, then why would he make it feel so good? Why would he make it feel so pleasurable? Why would he make it taste so good if God didn't want me to have it? Remember, God gave us free choice. Everybody seems to forget that also. God gave man free choice, a choice to either serve God or serve yourself. Serve God the way he wants things done or serve yourself. This is what got Adam and Eve kicked out of the garden. By the end of today's class, we're going to touch on something a little bit. That you can't be in this mentality where it's just about you serving you. And we know that one of the prophecies that was given to Paul, who delivered to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, he says that in the last days, that people would be lovers of their own selves. That people would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to the Brother Tassapah show on What is Love, you can go back and check out the archive, check out the library at www.blogtalkradio.com/Mashaba, and you'll be able to go through and see the class that he just recently did called What is Love. That the way God looks at love is, you love him when you obey him. God considers that you love him, not because you say it with your mouth, but God considers that he is being loved by us when we obey him. That is what love is, to obey his commandments. Do things my way, you show me that you love me. So if that means that you have to compromise what you want, you know, give God what he wants, the amount of compromise, the amount of sacrifice that a person gives to submit to what God wants, that's what God measures a person's love. That you're willing to give up something that you might have grew up with, something that you like, something that you love, for the sake of God. Example, again, when you start a Bible study, a Bible reading, you might remember reading about a friend of God. One of the only friends mentioned in the Bible to a man actually being a friend of God, his name being Abraham. Abraham basically being the father of the three major religions on the planet Earth today, Christianity, Islam, and so-called Judaism. That they all stem back to this man, Abraham. You might read from Genesis, the 19th chapter, if I'm correct, if that's not Sodom and Gomorrah, or the 20th chapter. You read where Abraham became the father of faith, where his name, from Abram to Abraham, he became the father of faith, whereas he had to now sacrifice, first he had to sacrifice his oldest son, Ishmael. And we say sacrifice, meaning once Isaac was born, Ishmael was given his walking papers. Him and his Egyptian mother Hagar was given. They were given their walking papers. Even though Abraham pleaded for them, Ishmael at the time being 14 years old, he said, "No, let him go. Don't worry about it. I'll cover him. I got him. But he's not the one I'm going to work with. He's not the seed. He's not the chosen seed that I'm going to be dealing with. I'll bless him because he's your son, but I'm not the chosen seed that's going to come from him." So Abraham at that time had to separate from Ishmael. We read that Abraham had to sacrifice the foreskin of his flesh. He had to circumcise himself. The most sensitive part on a man's body being his penis. And now Abraham, by God, had to sacrifice something that near and dear to him. His penis at 75 years of age, at 86 years of age. Then they come back down and have to offer up Isaac at the age of 28 after dismissing Ishmael and his mother and then raising Isaac to the age of 28. Then asked or commanded to walk a 3-day journey away from the camp that he was at and camped at. And now sacrifice his son Isaac to actually kill him, to bury a knife in his chest. And up until the very last second, then almost like a Mission Impossible type salvation, that as Abraham was bringing the knife down on Isaac's chest, the Lord stopped him and provided a sheep for the sacrifice. But it took Abraham having to go to that level of sacrifice to show his dedication that, yeah, God, I'll obey you, even if it means at this particular time, you want me to kill my son. That God was able to see Abraham's love. That there was nothing, that Abraham did love Isaac. He loved Ishmael, but he loved the father more. And the father was able to measure that through the amount of sacrifice that he gave. Well, that goes throughout the whole Bible. When we actually read the Bible, that God measures your love for him by how much you're willing to sacrifice for him, by how much you're willing to give up for him, to obey him. Yeah, we grew up in a society where you might have had pork as a major staple of your food, of your food consumption. If it was a breakfast bacon in the morning, if it was a ham sandwich at lunch, and some type of pork chops or pork ribs or something in the evening. So pork might have been very prevalent in your life. You come back now and read Leviticus, the 11th chapter, which is contains part of the dietary law, that the Lord said the swine is unclean when it comes for human consumption. That if you're hungry, one of the animals that God did not provide for humans to consume is pork, is swine. And now the struggle that you might go through to now overcome your craving for pork, in doing that, God's able to see how much you love him and that in resisting your craving, resisting your lust, resisting your appetite to now please God. It's that when we first come to his knowledge, use some of the measurements that are used to see do you really love God. It's not about how much we sing to God. It's not about how much we dance to God. It's not about how much we just call out God's name. God measures our love by how much we sacrifice to obey his word. How much do we give up of ourselves or whomever to obey his word? And again, the brother Tom Zapata did a whole class on that. You can go look at it in archives. It's called What is Love by Tom Zapata. It's about, at this time, it's about 4 weeks old. I don't have the actual date, but it's about 4 weeks old. If you want to go and check that out, he did a full entire class on it. Did a great job with that. Invite you to check it out. www.blogtalkradio.com. Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, for the proof of that. So getting back now to the image of God and the breath of God. Again, we covered that yesterday. I just want to pick up one scripture from yesterday and then we'll move on. We're going to St. John chapter 10, verse 21 and verse 22. Because you're going to have to go check out last night's show and go read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 and then Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where it discusses and relates that God breathed into these people the breath of life, and they became living souls. And this is what we're going to go into at this point right now. I know I probably took an hour already, but we're going to go into it from this point here right now. So in St. John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, it says, then said Jesus unto them again, Peter, peace be to you, I'm sorry. Let me read this again. Again, forgive me, y'all. I'm going to see if I can go just a little bit more. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 through 22. Then said Jesus to them again, and this was after the crucifixion. Peace be to you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So just like we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where God breathed into the Adam's nostrils, the breath of life, and that became a living soul. We covered that last night, but I want to go a little bit further into that. I want to go a little bit further into that concept and getting understanding, a biblical understanding of what that means. And we did cover this last night. We truly did. But there's a few scriptures we got to go over right now. We've got Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Okay? We have Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, we also discussed that last night about the dust of the ground. That it was actually a metaphor. Not so much as it was taken to be literal, even though we know that when the body, when the spirit leaves the body decomposes and ash to ashes and dust to dust. Not taking that away, it returns back to the body, returns back to the elements it was made from, it disintegrates. Taking that into physical, literal process that takes place, but this was also a metaphorical and allegorical reference as well, that the dust of the ground represented that lower state that man was living in, that people were living in, before God introduced his law, before God gave his word. So again, for people to be referenced as creatures and be referenced as beasts, living how they were living without God's law. If you were hungry, whatever you came across, you ate. if you were burning or horny, whatever way you satisfied that sexual lust, whether it be with multiple partners, same-sex partners, sex toys, whatever it might have been, just to satisfy that hunger, to satisfy that itch, that you're liable to do whatever, liable to do anything. And living in society, whatever came to your mind, if it was a purge, and you just felt like killing your neighbors, you just felt like stealing from them, you just felt like taking his wife or doing whatever, that with there being none of God's laws, it was really is a concrete jungle. It really is a dog-eat-dog world. It really is only the strong survive. It really is a nice guy's finish last. Living in a lawless society where the more primal you are, the more savage you are, the more beastly you are. Leonardo DiCaprio did a movie a couple of years ago called The Wolf of Wall Street, where you can't be the sheep. You got to be the wolf. You got to be on the attack. You got to be ready to devour. You have to be merciless. You got to not be afraid to put your wolf, your foot on somebody's neck. You have to be ruthless to survive in a very capitalistic society where the rich get rich and the poor get poorer. And if you don't have your head on the swivel, you can be taken at any time. That's living in a very low moral society. That's living in a very base, beastly society, in a very beastly world. So where, yeah, locks are required on doors. Locks are required on everything because you got thieves, you have robbers, you have people who are envious, covetous, you have haters in the world, and they will do whatever it takes by any means necessary to get what you have in a capitalistic society. And where you can capitalize on the weaknesses of others. You can capitalize on the ignorance of others. You can capitalize on the naivety, the naiveness of others. And the more of an opportunist you are, there's that show that was done by Robert Keaton, where it was an autobiography based of the founder of, not even the founder of McDonald's, but the one who became the owner of the McDonald's Corporation. This dude was ruthless. This dude was truly ruthless. That he's a good definition of the love of money being the root of all evil. That to form the McDonald's Corporation, remember, if you go back and watch the movie, McDonald's was actually a family-owned business, and McDonald's was a family name. The name McDonald's was a family name, and they prided themselves, the McDonald's family prided themselves on the quality of the menu, the quality of the food that they were serving. That you had restaurant businesses, you had restaurants where you actually go and sit down and dine. But to get a fast food concept, this is what the guy, I forget the business owner of McDonald's, I forget what his name was, that Bobby Keane actually played. But the McDonald's family was taking the experience of a dine-in actual restaurant experience and making it faster. But the quality of their food was held at such a high standard that people was willing to wait just a little bit more time. Even so, it's been faster than you go into a sit-down restaurant where there'll be a waitress with a menu. They bring you, the water. They bring you an appetizer and stuff like this. But in bringing the concept to more of a fast food type of service, the McDonald's family didn't want to compromise the quality of the food, and their name was had renown in the city that they were from for the quality of their food, and they kept a very high standard. This guy came in, who became the business owner of McDonald's, just ruthless. Just absolutely ruthless, and taking it over, and he patented the McDonald's name because the McDonald's family didn't do that, so they couldn't even use their own name. The Golden Arches, I mean, everything. He took it from them and made it into everything into a business, a corporate, and has made trillions of billions of dollars at the expense of his family. But that's the American way. That truly is the American way. And it's a very beastly, animalistic, vulgar society that has been created from that. Only the strong survive. You got to have the eye of the tiger. You have to be willing to go where no man has gone before. If you really want to make it in this very evil and corrupt society that we're living in today. And that was the dust of the ground. That was the condition of things going on before God put the law, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding into this group of people called Adam. That it really was, it was about similar to what Nimrod did after the flood and making a name for himself, conquering others, taking advantage of the weak and self-promotion. So, and the Lord God formed, so Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So yeah, that's where we started. That's where Adam started, from the dust. But after God put his law into him, he became a living soul. He became he breathed into him, and he became a living soul. Let me see here. Okay, getting back to the class. So from there, I want to get into this concept a little bit more. And I know, brothers and sisters, forgive me. I know I'm doing a lot of talking. And I have to beg for your forgiveness right now. That it seems like I'm just talking. Let me get back into me. So let's go to St. John chapter 6 and verse 63. St. John chapter 6 and verse 63. And it reads, and again, this is the words of Christ speaking. It says, it is the spirit that bears with, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the words that Christ spoke unto the disciples, the words that Christ spoke unto us, it tells you that they are spirit and they are life. So in St. John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, when Christ breathed unto his disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, it was receive the words of God that God gave me to give to you. That now, because these words give you life. These words are going to give you spirit. It's going to, and giving life, yes, we have God did speak the word, and all creation was created from his word. But it's also in reference to living a godly life. How can you live a godly life if you don't have the instruction from God on how to live? I'm going to repeat that. In order to live a godly life, how can you live a godly life if you don't have God's instructions on what it means to be godly? So when Christ said, the words it is the spirit of quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The life that comes from God. How does God do things? How does God judge things? So that now you can live and have a godly life. You can operate in God's will by obeying his word. This is what Christ gave us. Again, and it's just giving us a little bit more understanding about what happened in the very beginning when God breathed into Adam the breath of life. It's not like Adam was just formed. The image that we get from religion is that Adam was formed from the dust of the ground like a mannequin, that he was, or Pinocchio even. And he was just laying there. And then what religion has to believe is that a wind that came from God, I guess a mini tornado, I guess, or a twister or something, or God just breathed like a Merlin, a magician or something. And then this magic took place. And this breath now entered into Adam, and Adam became animated and became alive. That's what religion. That's the only picture that's left to us from religion. But for God to breathe into Adam the breath of life, and if we understand yesterday's class, in breathing to him God's knowledge, breathing to him God's word, breathing to him God's law, that now Adam was not able to live a godly life, where he was not going to do things like was said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. That now man is going to do things the way we do things. That man now, this man being Adam, that Adam now is going to judge things the same way God judges things. To give Adam dominion over every fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over everybody on the earth and everything in the earth, because he now has the judgment of God. He now has the ways of God. From there, and again, I know the challenges that are taking place in people's minds right now. That for every time you've heard John 6:63, it was never used that way. It was never coupled with Genesis chapter 1, verse chapter 2, verses 4 and 7. That connection has never been there. It's just been from your the gospel songs you might have been singing, or a Sunday school, something you might have got, but it actually connect St. John 6:63 with Genesis chapter 2, verses 4, and then also verse 7, that's never been done. That we might now get to understand that, no, God's law is important, because what does religion push? The law is done away with. The Old Testament Mosaic law is done away with. And now this concept of you can live how you want to live, that all of a sudden, from religion, there is no more sin. As Jesus Christ died on the cross, there's no more sin. So now it's about you living and doing your will. Now it's about you just doing what makes you feel good. Have it your way. McDonald's or Burger King. Obey your thirst. I'm loving it. Just do it. You only live once. Then now all these concepts are able to come and seep in and seep into our mindsets. And now that seems like reality as opposed to now what the Bible's saying when we put the precepts together. I'm going to get a few more precepts. When we go to Job chapter 33, verse 4, it says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty, let me get this here. This neuropathy is killing me, y'all. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Yes, the breath of God did give life, but what kind of life was it now giving? Because we already had from Genesis chapter 1, verse 25, the creation of every living creature that moves. And yes, people are considered creatures that are living in that move. So it's not talking about that type of life, again, from a Pinocchio type of perspective, or from a that a mannequin was basically formed out of the dust of the ground, out of mud and dirt and what have you. And God breathed and mannequin animated. That's not what it's referring to. Now it's referring to you had these every living creature that moves, including people, that were also considered beasts, but now they're given the breath of God to live a godly life. That now to live godly, you have to have God's laws. It's not according to just what you think in your mind, what you come up with from your natural instincts, or what you might come up with your natural fears and suspicions and superstitions. That to live a godly life, you have to have the word of God. If you want to live godly, we have to go by God's word, by God's law, by God's knowledge. From there, we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to pull this up on my Bible app. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Still here, y'all. Ezekiel chapter 37. That's 37. And verse 1. Okay. And then click this over to the Bible.
Okay.
I'm going to start with verse 1. We're going to do some reading down. Okay. Now, this is known as the Valley of the Dry Bones. Okay, this is Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And this is where you get the modern day concept about zombies. Basically, it's derived from this chapter right here. The whole zombie from the Night of the Living Dead, Dawn of the Dead, even at the A&E show, with the zombies. I can't remember the damn name of it right now. I got all the stars' faces in my head, but I can't think of the name of the show. The zombie apocalypse and all that type of stuff, to where Walking Dead, that's what it's called, The Walking Dead, or literally walking, it's dead people, they're decomposing, but they're walking around, but they're dead. Thanks to Hollywood, that's what we really believe is taking place. You have a lot of people that are preparing for the zombie apocalypse. But that, as we read this chapter, we're going to find out that, no, that concept is wrong. That concept is wrong, and we're going to find out what it's really talking about. So we're in Ezekiel chapter 37, I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." All right, so God's here dealing with Ezekiel, and he carries Ezekiel to this valley, this gigantic landscape that was a valley. This valley was full of skeletons. All right, it was just full of bones, skeletons. All right, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 2, and he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and they were very dry. So these were people at one time, but they've decomposed to the point where now there's no flesh. It's almost bone white that they are consumed. They have completely decomposed. Okay? Verse 3. And it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" So God's asking Ezekiel a question. Okay, you're walking through this valley, you're seeing these millions of skeletons and bones, and you see how dry they are. They're bone white. That's how much they've disintegrated and how much they've decomposed. Can these bones live? You see how much death is here. Can these bones live? Ezekiel's response in Ezekiel 37:3 says, "And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." Only God knows. God, only you know. If all these skeletons, if all these bones, if all these people will ever be able to live again. Verse 4. Again, he said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones and said unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And that's the importance of what we're going through and trying to bring out. In order to prophesy, someone's got to be teaching the word of God. Somebody has to be teaching. Hear the word of God. This ain't something that you're going to just get in your sleep. This is not something you're going to get just from your own natural born instincts. This ain't something that you're going to get from a notion or just a feeling. Someone has got to be teaching in order to be able to hear the word of God. Now, we know that the faith that God is looking for, he says faith only comes by hearing. When we deal with the faith of God, not the faith in your instincts, not the faith in your dreams, not the faith in your notions and your suspicions and your fears, but God measures, if you have faith in him, do you hear his word? Do you obey his word? And that's Romans 10:17. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you hearing the actual words of God, or are you listening to the stuff that's in your head? Are you listening to the stuff that's been passed down for generations, that's just what the family talks about, but is it actually the word of God? So here we see Ezekiel being commanded by the Lord God, the Creator, the Almighty, prophesying to these bones and saying to them, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Somebody's got to be teaching God's word. Verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. and you shall know that I am the Lord. So until God puts his breath into them, they're dead. Obviously, they're not living a godly life. Obviously, they're not living a godly existence. They're dead. Here in this scenario, and in this this allegory that is being presented with us in this dream right here. All right? Verse 7, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 7. Listen, brothers, listen to what it's saying. Ezekiel 37, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Now, I'm not going to go through all the implications of what this is implying or what it's saying. I still want to deal with this breath that's coming into them. That for Ezekiel now to be teaching, prophesying, and as he's prophesying, there was a shaking, and these bones, these skeletons, started to come together. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. But the teaching is going on, and now you see the gathering of these skeletons coming together. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So again, this is all being implicated by what? It's being instituted by what? Ezekiel, go teach. Go teach the word of God. Don't teach religion. Do not teach theology. Go teach the word of God. Prophesy to the wind. You don't need a congregation. Put God's word out there. Let God's word be put out there. So now the breath can now come into these bones. Ezekiel 37 and 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. So what's taking place in this vision that Ezekiel's having, and what's taking place? Not even a vision. In the events that's happening with Ezekiel, actually dealing with actual skeletons, actually dealing with these dry bones and everything, we keep seeing that God wanted his word to be given to these dry bones, to these skeletons. These people, these things, that they were dead. But it took somebody to teach and put God's word out there, so that now these bones can live. And as I keep saying, that now these bones can live a godly existence. These bones can now live according to the word of God, according to God's knowledge, according to God's understanding, in order now to live a godly life. Verse 11, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 11. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. So what was making Israel dead, that they're like a bunch of zombies, like a bunch of skeletons? They have no hope. Israel's been cut off from their parts. Israel has lost the understanding, as we're going to get to that, lost the understanding of what their purpose is as Israelites. They're alive, but they're not living a godly existence. They're alive, but not living a godly life, because they don't have the words of God. Ezekiel 37, verse 12. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus said the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. As I put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So what is all this predicated on? The teaching has to take place. And as you might look throughout the YouTube society, you might be on Facebook. You might be on Instagram. Excuse me. You might be on TikTok. You see how much teaching is now taking place. How much teaching of actually putting the word of God out and return back to God's law, return back to God's ways. This is what God says. Live this way. Eat this way. Dress this way. Worship this way. These are the judgments of God, that this type of moral action is morally decrepit. It's wrong. It's an abomination. Homosexuality, abomination. Children not obeying your parents, abomination. This whole liberal society, this whole liberal life, that you can just do you however you feel like doing you, because it's your body, you can do what you want. If it's committing abortions, killing, tattooing, getting involved in drugs or what have you, or promiscuous sex, it's your life, you can live how you want. And if somebody's not coming back and reading the word of God and saying, no, that is wrong. That is not the way to a godly life. That is not how you live a godly life. Here's the law of God. This is how you live a godly life. This is the knowledge of God. This is what God, this is the knowledge of God, the understanding of God. This is the wisdom of God. This is God's breath. Someone's out here teaching and showing us how God judges things. And they use the Bible to do it. It's not just opinions. It's not based on just a feeling, but it's actually based on, let's read what it says. Let's read what it says. Read what it says. Read that again. Read what it says. And now we see a godly life is now starting to return to people. Stop eating the pork, shrimp, crab, lobster. Stop with the tattoos. Stop with the gang violence. Stop with being a lazy, no good bum. Stop being a whore. Stop being a harlot. Stop the Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving. Stop with the Valentine's Day. Stop with all them pagan practices. This is what God wants. These are the days God said that he wants to be worshipped on. Passover. Well, first off, the Sabbath. Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Passover. Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost. Memorial Blowing of Trumpets. Day of Atonement. Feast of Tabernacles. Hanukkah for Purim. These are the holidays that God says and commands Israel to come together. That if you're going to live a godly life, a spiritual life, then live God the way God said do it in the Bible. Now we're seeing the return. We're seeing this starting to happen. And our people are now starting to truly live a godly life in God, not a religious life. Not how to be a good Methodist, Episcopalian, a Seventh-day Adventist, a good Catholic, a good Mormon, a good Jehovah's Witness. Now we're actually learning how to be good Israelites, the people of God, how to live godly. That's now is now being returned to us as the teaching is coming out, as the teaching continues, and we're actually now hearing the word of God. We're actually now hearing the words of what the Bible is saying. So from there, we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 21, the book of Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 16, the book of Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 16. And let me get that in with the Bible. Proverbs 21:16. Give me a second, y'all. Pull it up. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 16. The book of Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 16. And this is what it reads, y'all. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, and verse 16. It tells us, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Now, this is a jewel that Solomon dropped on us. This is a jewel that Solomon dropped on us. That when, if you wander out of the way of understanding, understanding what? If you get lost on your path of understanding God's will, you get lost in your path of understanding how to live godly, how to live spiritual. You lose your understanding of what your God-given purpose is. For the Israelites, we've lost our understanding of what God's intended purpose for us is. We think it's about becoming the next American Idol. We think it's become the next greatest comedian or entertainer. We think it's about setting new records in track and field, in sports. We think our understanding is just to work, pay bills, get a good credit score, and just drive a car. We really think that that's all God's purpose for us is, especially since our enslavement and our captivity here in America. That is just to work. You're born, you work, you pay taxes, and you die. And for a lot of people, that's the understanding. They really think that that's always, they've lost hope. Like the scripture just said. They've lost hope in what my purpose is. So they just have resolved, I'm going to work basically until I die. Yeah, I'm just going to pay bills. I'm going to try to put together maybe a little life insurance. I'm going to try to put together a little comfort for the ones I leave behind. But my purpose in life is just to pay bills. My purpose in life is just to work. My purpose in life is just to be a mother. Just to be walked on. Just to be my purpose in life is just to follow a dream. We have no idea what God's purpose for us is, and we be searching. Many of us have searched out many different religions in this lifetime. Your mama grew up Baptist, but you've checked out Islam, you've checked out Catholic, you've checked out Seventh-day Adventist, you've checked out Buddhism. You've checked out Shaolinism. You've checked out everything trying to find your God-given purpose. You've smoked everything trying to find a purpose, trying to find a value, trying to find some hope, trying to find a worth. You know that you're more than just a worker, more than just a slave. You're not caught up in the matrix. You're just a battery to keep this society going. What's my purpose? I've got to have a purpose. We as Israelites, since our enslavement and entrapment here in the Americas with the colonizers, we've lost our purpose of our understanding of what we're supposed to be. To where now we think we're supposed to be Americans. And so we're striving to fit the mold of what it means to be an American. To become a tax-paying, NRA card-carrying member of the NRA. To be a good voter, to be a good Democrat or a good Republican, to go to school and become my purpose, get a college degree, to join a fraternity, to join a sorority, and become an active member in society, a productive member in society, to do better than what my parents did, to not be a thug, not to be considered a nigger, not to be considered black, but to be just considered somebody. I think I'm supposed to be here to be the greatest real estate agent on the planet. I think my purpose here is I'm going to be the next Michael Jordan. I think my purpose is I'm going to be the next mogul. Russell Simmons did it. The Johnson family that at one time owned BET did it. Michael Jordan became the first athletic billionaire. He did it. So my purpose is to be the next one. That truly is somebody who has not been taught the Bible. That's somebody who truly has not been taught to the Israelites to really understand what their purpose is. Hence, to not have an understanding of what your true purpose like God is, you're dead. You're not living a godly life. You're not living the life God intended for his people. You're dead when it comes to that godly life. Now, yeah, you're alive. You're animated. You walk around, you eat, you drink. You have sex, you watch TV, you read a book. But as far as living your godly life, having the life that God had prepared, If you have no understanding of your purpose, you're dead. From there, I want to go to the book of Isaiah. And you forgive me, y'all. Cool. Isaiah chapter 43. Please ask that for you. Verse 47. Where's my book? Let me see this. I need my magnifying glass. Give me 1 second, brothers. One sec. That's a beautiful song. That's a beautiful song. I was going to make that my theme music. I might go back between, back and forth between that and Back to Life. But the scripture I was looking for, I got it. We're going to go now to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. Now, we're going to go to the book of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. Still keying in on the concept of, if you don't know your God-given purpose, scripturally, you're dead. Now, you might walk around, you're breathing, you're exercising, you're basically living your life, but you're not living a godly life. You're not living the life given by God. You're not following any of his instructions. You're not following any of his laws. You're just existing like an animal. You're surviving. You're existing. And for many of us, that pit, that hole that we feel in our hearts, that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, that there's something missing. And we try and fill that hole with different pleasures. That if I look on Facebook, I see everybody on Facebook is happy. And they're taking vacations and they're doing this and doing that. Man, I'm missing out on something. So I gotta find a substitute. Maybe I need to imitate that. So I'm gonna try and imitate that, but that is still, there's something still lacking. So I'm gonna fight hard to become a real estate mogul or have a great credit score, And now I've got access to cars, to a lifestyle that my parents didn't grow up with, that I didn't grow up with, but there's still something missing. So let me try this drug. I need a new drug. I need something. I'm trying to live probably like a rock star, because what I keep seeing on TV, that they must be at lifestyles rich and famous. They got to be happy. They have to feel fulfilled. I look on the award shows, the Grammys, the Oscars, the Grammys and Oscars, and they look like people. They look so happy and so fulfilled that they're fulfilling their purpose. And then they say, I'm fulfilling my God-given talent. I'm fulfilling my God-given gifts. And if it weren't for God, I wouldn't live this way. I wouldn't have access to all this, to this life that I'm now living. Glory be to God. Thanks be to God. Even if they're not following any, not one of God's commandments, not one of God's instructions. But we see these things, and now we want to partake in those things. And now we can't find it. And then we see, why do we see so many celebrities having to go to the Betty Ford drug rehab? How can we see so many celebrities go through 8, 9, 10 divorces, separations, and you're married to some of the most beautiful people on the planet? You're a celebrity. You're a star. But there's still an emptiness. There's still an emptiness. The antidepressant rate is steadily rising. Suicide rates are steadily rising because people are dead. You look in their eyes, they're dead. They have no purpose. They have no hope. They have nothing to help keeping them going. See, they have nothing to live for. They're dead. They don't understand their true purpose, their true God-given purpose. So when we come to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, it reads, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And this is very true for us now as Israelites today. We don't really understand and know who the true God is. We really truly don't. We really don't know who's supposed to give us strength. We really don't. We say it because of religion, but we really don't understand. We really don't understand. Verse 6, it says, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So as much as we try and couple, there's this thing going on where they're trying to couple different religions, that we all one world religion, what have you. God stands alone. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob stands alone. It's not going to be, well, it's kind of similar the way you do things, the way we do things. So you just keep doing things your way. I'm going to keep doing things my way. Because I think that when it all comes down to it, that really it's all just one. It's just you choose to call him Allah or Buddha, or Confucius or what have you. And I just prefer to call them credit. I just prefer to call them money. But really, it's all the same thing. No, it definitely sure is not. Reading on, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. It says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So when people are dealing with the depressions, when people are dealing with the hopeless feelings that we have in our lives, when people are dealing why would a man or woman be promiscuous? I'm lost and I'm looking for something, and I'm trying to fulfill it in this. I'm trying to fulfill something. I've lost something. I'm trying to fulfill it. So I'm going to throw myself in religion. I'm going to throw myself in my job. I'm going to throw myself in music. I'm going to throw myself in entertainment. I'm going to throw myself in video games. I'm going to throw myself into just being numb. I got to just numb my mind. I'm going to binge watch Netflix. I'm going to read the whole internet. I have an emptiness that nothing seems to satisfy. verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. So God has created, he's telling you, if there's a right way of doing things, guess who created the right way of doing things? Guess who created a godly life? God. That many of us are missing. That many of us have that hole in our hearts, have that bitterness, that anger, that hopelessness, that just, it seems just so overwhelming. Verse 9. But you know, he's about to tell us why we get these such deep feelings of depression, why we get such deep feelings of schizophrenia. Why do we need to find so many different escapes, trying to ease the pain, hardcore for the brain, inside the astral plane. Yeah, I went there, Method Man. All right, Isaiah 45 and 9. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. This is the problem. This is the issue with Israelites. We keep striving with our maker. We keep trying to be accepted as Americans. That if I'm voting as an American, I should be given the rights of American. I should be given the protections of what it means to be an American. I should be able to enjoy the civil liberties of what it means to be an American. And why am I still being rejected from that? Why are we still not accepted? Why do certain things continue to happen in my life that if it wasn't for bad luck, I would have no luck at all? Well, Isaiah 45 verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? If you were able to be a potter, make pottery, and you make, and as you make a pottery, you need a plate. So you need to fashion a plate. You might fashion some other mud or pottery into some type of jewels. But then you might need a trash can. Somewhere you can deposit your trash. Something you might need to urinate in. And so why did you form the plate? Why did you stick some of this mud and you form the plate? Other mud you form jewelry. But now this particular piece of mud, you form it into a toilet. Obviously, you would form these things because these are the things you need. You know what you made, and you know, being the maker, what you made it for. But God's not giving that example. How come he can't make what he wants to make? And if you were a potter, and you formed a cup and a plate, and for whatever reason, the cup and the plate get envious of the toilet and complain to you, why in the hell did you make me a cup and a plate? It's not fair that we get to be up on the table and we get to first taste the food before it goes in your mouth. But now the poor toilet down there, he just gets your shit. That ain't fair. That ain't right. If claymation was able to be real, and that scenario happened, how many of you would not take that glass and that plate and smash them? Possibly grind them back up into little pieces, form them into mud again, add some water, and then form two more pieces of material that don't have mouths. verse 9, Isaiah 45 and 9. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay, like you know, that's sarcasm. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou? Or the work, he hath no hand. He don't know what he's doing. If the clay came to and was telling the potter, you have no understanding. You don't understand me and my feelings. You don't understand. I know I'm mud, and you pick me up and you put me on your pottery wheel because you're gonna form something that you want. But you know what? You really don't have no understanding how to properly use me. You don't understand how to get the best out of me. I hope for many of y'all that I hope your mouth is open wide and your jaws dropped and your eyes are about to bug up out of your head at the thought that if you made something for your use, you made something for what you intended it to be, but it's going to tell you that you ain't got no understanding about how to really work with it. You really don't know what you're doing when it comes to me. But we take this mentality on with God all the time. Verse 10, Isaiah 45, verse 10. What him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? What, you think I'm your slave? You think I'm your servant? Imagine a child saying that to a parent. How dare you tell me what to do? How dare you tell me to clean my room? If you want the room clean, you clean it. Holy, that's an audacity to people. Like, I wish a child would say something like that. You might understand why I got this tool called a belt. Why I fashioned this belt from the cowhide leather, from the cow that I slain, and tanned this leather and got it unbreakable. And wide, a good 6 inches wide, where it tapers at the end to a handle, just for somebody who makes a response like that. Why did you make me like you don't know how to use me proper? Reading on, Isaiah 45, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Let me read this again. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. This is what the Father's saying. If you don't know what my purpose for the Israelites are, have you even came and asked? If we're coming to knowledge and finding out that God does have a chosen people and that they're Israelites, then what's going to be their purpose? What's supposed to be my purpose then? Have you studied? Have you let the words of God enter into you from your studies so you might understand what your purpose is? What God's purpose is for the nation of Israel, not for the Church of Christ, not for the Seventh-day Adventists, not for the Book of Mormon, not for the Methodist, not for the A&E Church. Have you got with the Israelite congregation to find out what your purpose is? Because what would God consider giving you the acknowledgement of good work? That you're doing the right thing. If you have no instructions, you're dead, baby. You have no life. You're walking around aimlessly like the walking dead, like a zombie. Hence, Proverbs 7:21, verse 16, once again. The man that wandereth, out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. You're dead. You don't understand what God, what God's purpose or intention for you is. So you're not living a godly life. You're not living the life that God intended. From there, we're going to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 27. I need to check the time. Thank you all for bearing with me. If you've continued this far in the class. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, and it reads. Oh, can't even get this yet. How much time do I have left? I gotta see that. It's been an hour and 53 minutes. So I got about 15 minutes left. Yeah, I got about 15 minutes left. Okay, let's see here. Yeah, let's go to 2 Peter before we go to Hebrews 10. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. Let me get that. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. How about that's 1 Peter? Oh, Paul, how'd you do it? All right, so in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Again, if we're understanding the concept, hopefully that concept is being conveyed, that the breath of life of God that entered into us, and when we compare it to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter of the Valley of Dry Bones, we compare it to Christ speaking to the disciples when he breathed upon them, and he was giving them the words of God, teaching them the words of God, giving them the judgments of God, giving them a purpose in God, giving them God's words, that this was the life, that the words of Christ was speaking to them, was giving them life and giving them spirit, giving them the life that they were supposed to lead, according to the directions in the actual word of God, giving them a purpose, all right? So now, to not have that breath of the directions or the commands of God. Matter of fact, before we get there, I can go. I do need to go there. Where are you at? You know what? I'm going to go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, y'all. Forgive me. I know you're, for those that might try to keep up in your notes. First, I need to go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. And Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23 tells us this. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is life, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So here we're saying, I want to get and make the connection how the commandment from God is light, the law is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs and instruction and from God's commandments. From God's law, that is the way of life, leading you to a godly life. That God's commandments gives life. This is why God told the Israelites what? Choose you this day, life or death. Let me find that scripture. That's why God told the Israelites, you Moses, choose you this day, life or death. Everybody got choices, right? Ooh, I can't see.
Romans 2 and 5, nope. The righteous judgment of the Most High, who will render unto every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience continue in some well-doing seek for glory and honor and immorality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Great Lucas.
You an African American?
Nope.
You believe that's your heritage?
Yep.
Do you know who you are?
Nope.
King, queen?
Yep.
Nigga with back?
Nope.
Do you shine like a star?
Yep.
Think they gon' tell you?
Nope.
We gon' expose them?
Yep.
Yeah.
They gon' take your life?
Nope.
So many secrets in the vault?
Yep.
Do this.
We have choices. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. And again, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites as they're about to come into the promised land. Yeah, the Israelites had been living in Egypt for 430 years. So we had we lost our purpose. A lot of us really thought we just meant to be slaves in Egypt, just to be workers in Egypt, just to be servants in Egypt, just to live the Egyptian lifestyle, that's all we was going to be able to do. That's all our people had known for 400 years while being in Egypt, just to be slaves, just to be the slaves to the Egyptians. And then Moses came, gave us God's law, and now gave us purpose, gave us what God's purpose for us was, not to be the servants of the nations, but be the servants of God, to be the examples of God's righteousness, the examples of God's life, how to live godly. This was the choice that was given to the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 tells us this. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Again, what is that life? God's commandments. Live a godly life so that you might live. Live godly, because the wages of sin is what? Death. You're going to lose your way. You're going to lose your purpose. If you choose sin and choose not to live a godly life, you're going to be lost. Because I created you to be the righteous. I created you and gave you my words to give you a life, to give you a purpose. If you forsake that, you're going to be lost. It's like trying to put if you might remember having a CD player, a disc player, and you're trying to shove a USB port inside a disc player. It's not going to fit. It doesn't work. That's not what it was created for. It's like trying to put a C charge phone charger in the wrong port. I don't even know how to give that type of analogy right now. If you don't have the right cord from your charge going to your device, your device ain't gonna charge. Your device is gonna be dead. That device can only be charged with the right charger, having the right shape to fit inside the port. So now that device can charge, and I'll give you a light. It can do what it was designed and made for. But if there's no energy in that cord, there's no energy in that device, it's useless. You can't use it. So Moses was given the Israelites a similar analogy. Verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of days. That God does have a purpose for you. But you got to obey him, not the voice in your head, not a notion, not a suspicion, not customs that have been passed down to you from generation to generation. They have nothing to do with the Bible, have nothing to do with God. had nothing with you being a Hebrew Israelite, living a godly existence. I got to read verse 20 again. I got to read the 20 together again. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. God's giving you a life. If you choose to obey God and do things his way, you have a life. If not, it's going to be death to you. You're going to be empty inside. There's going to be a lot of depressions. There's going to be a lot of dysfunctional families. I've said before you, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. I'm giving you life. I'm giving you a life to live. This is what was given to Adam in the beginning. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. They have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and over everything on the planet earth, to judge things with God's judgment, to live a righteous life, to live the life from the breath, from the commandments that God gives. That was the purpose of Adam from the very beginning. That was supposed to be his purpose. But we know Adam chose what? Not to live that life. Adam chose to be influenced by the other people on the planet Earth. That henceforth got him kicked out of paradise. That henceforth had him lose the dominion. Had him lose the kingdom. I pray that everybody's seeing this. From there, going to St. John chapter 12, verse 50. St. John chapter 12, verse 50. And this is the words of Christ in red. This is Yahweh Shai speaking. And he says, St. John chapter 12, verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. What is Christ saying right here? He knows that God's commandments is life everlasting. If you follow God's commandments, you'll be living a godly existence. You have a godly life. You're doing things the way God wants it done. And that is never going to, and God's never going to stop how he wants things done. He's God. He's eternal. He lives forever. Do things his way. It will give you that long life. It will give you that everlasting life. Because you continue to do the things he likes. You're following his commandments. You're following the life that he presented. You're choosing the life that he's laid out by keeping his laws, keeping his statutes, keeping his commandments. That's the life he intended. From there, with the little time we have remaining, let's get Romans chapter 7 and verse 10. Romans chapter 7 and verse 10. And Paul's about to reiterate what Christ said. Romans chapter 7, verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Which is a true statement, but not in the context of what everybody says. When we follow God's commandments, there is life, a godly life, a righteous life, an eternal life. You will always have a purpose. But the term of God's commandments and just do your own thing, according to your own pleasures, according to your own likes, according to your own intuitions, according to your own notions, according to the things and customs your family has established for the past 500 years, you're going to be dead. You're going to be dead. You're going to be dead inside. And you're going to be looking for love in all the wrong places. You're going to be looking for fulfillment in all the wrong places. You're going to be looking for a sense of purpose in all the wrong places. I'm going to end it with that. For the 6 seconds we have left, I'm going to end it with that. I hope and pray that this class was not too confusing. That it wasn't too confusing. I pray that somebody got that there was education that able to receive from this. Again, and I know how much of a challenge it is in challenging what people have learned from generations upon generations. What's been passed down to them through religion, through TV, through media, through movies, through games, through everything. But I ain't gonna have to stop me. We're gonna keep going. Not today, but we're gonna keep going. So I would like to thank everybody who did get a chance to tune in, whether it was through the live broadcast of when we actually did this show, or if you catch one of the archive shows. Thank you all for tuning in. And please don't forget to log on to isbhpk.com, isbhpk.com, and support the ministry. Again, from Sweet Ambiance, Israel Wear, and with the Israel Wear, if you want to get bracelets, jewelry, earrings, if you want to get a plaque of the Ten Commandments, you want to get a plaque of the Lord's Prayer in the ancient Hebrew, they can accommodate you. It can easily be accommodated. Just be in touch with them. All right. So with that, my name is Mashaba. It's hard for me to read all this right here. I'd like to give the Most High a hand.
All right. Gonna learn today. All right. Gonna learn today.
And with that, we dropped the bomb on you today. You have some edification. And tune in tomorrow. We're gonna take the rumble against the helm again tomorrow. And then jump up tomorrow. Shalom, Israel.
Oh, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our power, Yahweh is one.